My name is Bradley. I am ordained as an eco-pastor, but am blessed to call this our church family where we worship. I have a job doing mission mobilization. We joke we don't really know what that means, but we like to talk about it. So we help congregations kind of get more committed to taking the gospel throughout the ends of the earth. We just prayed at the end of our prayer of confession that we will have brothers and sisters from every tribe, every tongue, every nation. But that in Revelation, that's the vision for the end. That's the promise for the end. We're not there yet. As many as 40% of all the world's people groups do not have significant access or response to the gospel. There's a great task still before us. So the fun part of my job is getting us and other congregations to kind of get activated, to get a sense of how God would use every single one of us in that thing. Matthew writes in Matthew 24, verse 14, that the gospel of the kingdom of King Jesus will be proclaimed to all the peoples of the world, and then the end will come. Then will Jesus come back. So it's a task for all of us. And one of the amazing opportunities, absolutely incredible opportunities we have coming up, starting in January, is a course, a class, a gathering called Perspectives on the World Christian Movement. And this is a course about how every single believer, every follower of Jesus, can get activated for sharing the gospel and taking it to the ends of the earth. Not that we're all called to go, but that we all are, all of us, called to be a part of it. Last year we had 77 students from our community at Faith Community Church, with 24 different churches here represented. The Lord is doing a powerful thing here in Harrisonburg. And we want to share a quick video with you. All of the folks on the video are local. They're all from our area. And they want to share about the impact that this course can have.
From this course, I think that the Lord has really opened my heart to unreached people and wanting to see them come to know Jesus.
I had no idea that Perspectives existed until I was having a conversation with a friend.
We were just talking about how there's so many different people groups in our community now, and we feel ill-equipped with how to engage them and share the gospel with them.
Just feeling really convicted that I hadn't done a better job of getting to know my neighbors who look different than me.
She wished there was a class to take, and I was like, there is a class. It's called Perspectives, and will you take it with me?
Perspectives of the World Christian Movement is a 15-week class. It's not just for people feeling called to go overseas. We're all called to be a part of what God is doing here and around the world.
I think my eyes were just open to God's heart, but also to just cultures and religions that I just didn't know about.
I also just had a different comfort level interacting with different people groups. Before, I think I was always scared of saying the wrong thing or doing the wrong thing or feeling like, you know, there's this language barrier. But I'm amazed at how much I can have a relationship with people right here in my backyard.
Perspectives seeks to accomplish three things. So first, attending a class, gathering, listening to lectures. Then there's also the comprehend piece, which is to really understand who God is, what He's doing. And so a lot of that really comes from the readings and the homework assignments. But then the third piece is the engaging. We are called to be doers of the word. And so as we hear and understand and comprehend, God calls us to act upon that.
It allowed me to have a conversation and an interview with a family from an unreached people group that then has blossomed into a relationship with this family. And then what's also really cool is that family that I have a relationship with, now my kids do too. And so it's not just me that this class affected, it's my whole family.
We're offering not just child care, but also a children's program that takes the Perspectives content and really whittles it down for kids to be able to engage in and understand and actually put into practice as well.
I would recommend this course to anyone and everyone. Jesus calls all of us to help fulfill the Great Commission, and this course really shows you practically how you can do that.
I think this course is for everyone. It truly changed my outlook of what God's perspective and God's heart is for people. So if you're a believer in Jesus and you have a heart for wanting to share Jesus with others, this course is for you.
So First Pres, this is our event. This is our time to engage our community, to be a part of what God is doing right here in Harrisonburg and throughout the world as well. So if you've ever been like, I just don't know how I could be a part of the Great Commission. It's so big. It's so far away. This is for you. So as we turn our hearts now to our King, to King Jesus in prayer, we will ask for God to engage us, to inspire us, to use us to spread His kingdom. I'll begin the prayer with Psalm 67. Let's pray. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make His face shine upon us, that Your way may be known upon the earth, that Your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for You judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise You, O God. Let all the peoples praise You. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, has blessed us. May God continue to bless us. Let all the ends of the earth revere Him. Lord Jesus, truly You are our King. And You are not only our King. You are not King of only our small circles, but of the entire world. And we know that that great, great love that You have given us through Your own sacrifice is for every single people group, every different tribe and tongue in this world. God, we ask that You would incredibly call us to be more of a part of that. It's amazing to us, God, that You would even think of us to do Your work, to be active in Your kingdom. But God, we pray that You would make that a deeper desire in each of us, that You would help us to see that not only as individuals, not only as families, but as Your people, as Your family, as this particular piece of Your family here at First Press. And God, it is also in this same sense of being a family and same sense of coming together and serving together that we ask for Your blessing upon us. We ask for Your blessing not because of what we do, but because of who You are as our Savior, as our great physician. God, we pray for many who are sick and suffering in our community. We pray for family members. We pray for friends. We pray for all those dealing with difficult diagnoses and who don't know where to turn. We pray for Your comfort, for Your peace, for Your healing. God, we pray for the leaders of our church, of our community, of our state and nation. We pray that You would give them wisdom to bring about peace and Your goodness and grace in our lives and the lives of our many neighbors, especially those around us, those who are our neighbors, who are in our families, who don't yet know You. And we pray that You would help us to love them well. God, we pray for an end to war and fighting. Even as that vision You give us in Revelation says, there will be no more tears, no more death, no more war, God. We pray for places like Israel and Palestine. We pray for the Ukraine, for South Sudan, for Myanmar, for all the places in the world that do not have peace. We pray that You would bring that peace. And God, we pray as well in that same line of thinking for our brothers and sisters who are throughout the world, who are sharing Your good news with people that just have never heard it, in places where they experience persecution and pressure. We pray that You would give them boldness. We pray that You would give them joy in sharing, and that that same joy that is alive in us would be alive throughout the world. We pray all this in the great and wonderful name of Jesus, who is our King. Amen. And the kids are going to come up. If the kids would come up and share, they're going to share our first reading of Scripture with us. And I know in my house it has been a big deal to memorize this this big piece of scripture that is probably one of the very oldest statements about who Jesus is that comes in Philippians. Come on, kids.
Well, thank you so much for reminding us that Christ is King and that the King is coming back. And so with that in mind, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I thank you for the truth of Scripture, that you humbled yourself and you became like us. Lord, and one day every knee is going to bow and acknowledge your kingship and your lordship over all creation. And I thank you for these young voices, these young hearts, these young minds that are doing that right now. Lord, may we all become like children and trust that you are the King and that you are coming back. Lord, prepare us and help us to be ready for that day. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Hey, we love it when you can stay in here for worship as you head back to your parents. There's also children's church as well. And so either place is an opportunity to continue to worship and engage Christ as King. Parents, if you'll sign them in, if you're taking them upstairs to the second floor, we would greatly appreciate that. If you'll turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. Do you ever wonder and think about when Christ will return? Do you ever look at our world and pray, "Come, Lord Jesus, come"? I wonder all the time, will it be during my lifetime? Will it be during our lifetime? And what will His return look like? Will those who have already died miss out on the second coming? Well, the good news is God doesn't leave us wondering. Jesus came to this earth the first time as a helpless babe, but He's returning the next time as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords in all His glory and majesty. And the church calendar today is called Christ the King Sunday. And it's the last Sunday of the year when we celebrate Christ's reign, His dominion, and His sovereignty over the entire world and the highest heavens. Today is a great day for the church to give thanks and praise for the sovereignty of Christ, who is Lord of creation and who is coming again in glory to reign. Next Sunday begins Advent as we prepare to celebrate the coming of Jesus to earth, born of a virgin. Jesus is a prophet, a priest, and a king. And today, we're going to focus on Him as King. And there's nothing that should get us more excited than to talk about Jesus as King. He's coming back to take His church home for the consummation of the ages, rescuing us from the coming wrath and the final judgment. This day, Christ the King Sunday, focuses on the crucified and the risen Christ, whom God exalted to rule over the whole universe. And the celebration of His lordship looks back to His ascension, His ascension into heaven, back to Easter, where He was crucified and resurrected, and then points ahead to His appearing in glory as the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Christ reigns supreme. As the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, Christ is the center of the universe, the ruler of all history, the judge of all people. In Christ, all things began. And in Christ, all things will be fulfilled. In the end, Christ will triumph over the forces of evil. And Paul gives us a glimpse of what is still to come in redemptive history in this passage that we're going to take a look at. And the teaching, his teaching about the future parousia, or the return of Christ as King, would become a datable event in world history. and is just as important for us as it was for these first century Christians to whom Paul was writing. And their hope was that it would come in their lifetime, but it didn't. Our hope is that it would come in our lifetime, and it might. I believe it will. And just as God intervened in history through His Son's first coming, so He will do it at His return. And so with that in mind, let's pray. Lord Jesus, we long for Your coming to make everything right. Lord, our hearts long for You, ache for You. Lord, as we miss those who've gone before us, as we look out in the brokenness of our world and our own hearts and our own families, and we thank You for Your patience and kindness. Lord, that there are many more yet to put their faith in You before You come. And so, Lord, use this perspectives course and those You're going to lead to sign up for it. Lord, use us here as a church to help to reach the nations, even right here in our backyard, and to be a part of ushering in the return of Christ. Lord, help us to be faithful. Lord, help us to be watchful and ready for Your return. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Beginning in verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul, through the Holy Spirit, says, "Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of man who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so that we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who've fallen asleep in Him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words." This is the word of the Lord. Let's dive into this text describing Christ's return. If these words are familiar to you, maybe it's because you've recently heard them read at a funeral service. They're read because they provide great comfort and peace as we think about those who've died in Christ, but also to those who are in Christ and still living is the promise that in Christ it's never a goodbye. It's always a see you later. Paul begins verse 13 by using that familiar language as the church is a family that John talked about last week. He addresses them affectionately as brothers. And when Paul says fall asleep, he means those who have died. It's an expression that he uses to emphasize the temporary nature of death for Christians. Paul wants us to understand what happens to us when we die. He wants us to think about death differently than those who don't know Christ as King. If Christ is King, then we have hope that death is not the end, but only the beginning. The King in His death transformed death for the Christian into something marvelous. The Thessalonians have thought that those Christians who already died would miss out on the glory of Christ's return, and that those Christians would experience kind of that ultimate and final FOMO. But Paul viewed those who died in the Lord as continuing their relationship with Christ in heaven while their bodies were in the grave. Those who have died are far better off than those left behind and will be equal participants in the resurrection, the final resurrection, and the glory of Christ. Those who don't know Jesus when they die have no hope for what is next. And they should grieve and grieve and grieve some more. Death deserves to be grieved. We grieve their loss and we feel their absence. Paul didn't condemn them for their grief, but rather gave them hope for their grief. For those who die knowing that Jesus is Lord and King, that grieving gives birth to hope. And we can rest assured that we'll see Him again. And while pagans are only left with despair, Christians can be filled with hope. But it's a hope not in ourselves, but in our warrior King who went to battle for our sin on the cross. Jesus took our sin right in the gut. Why? Paul goes on to tell us. But for the rest of the world, hopelessness screams from the mountaintops and from the valleys. In the midst of death, or even the prospect of death, it stings, it stinks, it's the end. For the natural man, death is the antagonist that can't be defeated. One's life was no more than a vapor that was here today and gone tomorrow. But that's not the truth. That's not the end of a person's story. Every person who's ever been conceived has been intricately made and woven together in their master's and their mother's womb. Except for Adam and Eve, of course. God has made every person who's ever lived with infinite worth, value, and dignity. As John said last week, we should treat each other as such. However, sin has marred us, it has scarred us, and unfortunately, hardened us to the ways of God. But God has never stopped seeking to woo us back. And as believers, neither should we give up on others as well. In verse 14, Paul says Christians should have hope and certainty of what's coming next in the face of death because of what God has done in Christ, death, and resurrection. God's action leaves no room for doubts. We believe that relief from sorrow is coming, that our future is promised, our future is secure. What about your future? If you put your trust in Jesus, then you have hope, Paul tells us, based on three central truths in this passage. He says, first, that Jesus died. Notice that Paul doesn't say that Jesus was sleeping. Jesus endured the full horror in His death of the wages of sin, thereby transforming death for His followers into sleep. In the New Testament, Christians are never said to die. They fall asleep. But Jesus is not said to have fallen asleep. He died for us. And then second, Jesus rose again from the grave. And the third, because Jesus lives, we will live too. These are the basic tenets of the Christian faith for which we are so thankful. They're based on historical fact. Think of the reliability of the Scriptures, the overwhelming evidence. Think of all the extra-biblical sources from secular sources like the Jewish historian Josephus or the Roman historian Tacitus. Think of all the eyewitnesses of these events. Think of Lazarus or Tabitha. One commentator said, think about it this way. The fact of Jesus' death and resurrection guarantees as its sequel the eventual resurrection of the dead in Christ. Look at verse 15. Paul told us what happens to those who have already died when Jesus returns as King. But what about those who believe, who are still living in the time of His return? He tells us we too will rise to meet Jesus like those who have died will rise to meet Jesus. We'll be together joining Him in His great eschatological appearance. In verse 16, we're told that Jesus will come down from heaven. Is that where he's been for the last 2,000 years? You ever wonder what he's been doing? Scripture tells us what he's been doing. He's been actively involved in our lives and in all creation. He's been praying and interceding on our behalf. He's been encouraging us and teaching us and helping us to persevere in the faith through the Holy Spirit. This passage, incidentally, is the fullest description of our King's return in the New Testament. The Greek word used here for the loud command is used of the cry of a charioteer or to his horses, or the hunter to his hounds. It's the shout of the ship's master to his rowers, or the commander to his soldiers. There's always kind of this ring of authority and a sense of urgency with this word. I wonder what the loud command is here. Peace, hope is here. Here comes the King. All I know is that it's going to be a scene just filled with awe. The greatest awe the world has ever known. On the cross, Jesus said, "It is finished." Now it'll really be finished. In this last act, this last drama in the script, the final countdown of the world as we know it, regardless of what the loud command is and who says it, everyone is going to be in awe, for our King has come. And he's going to claim all that belongs to him. Abraham Kuyper once said that in the total expanse of human life, there is not a single square inch of this world in which Christ, who alone is sovereign, does not declare, "It is mine." He is King, and the whole world is his, and he is claiming it back from sin, from death, from darkness in the evil one. And his purpose is to awaken those who've fallen asleep. He is sovereign and he is in control. And there will be a voice of the archangel. Maybe it's Gabriel or Michael. Will the angel say? I'm not sure. And there's going to be a sound of the trumpet. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And they're going to have a prominent place in Christ's return. In no way are they going to miss out on this. Can you imagine what that is going to look like? Apocalyptic at its finest. The Christian thriller of all thrillers. But notice in verse 17, Paul says, those who are still alive when Christ returns are going to bring up the rear. And the word here in verse 17 for be caught up or be snatched away is the Greek word harpagesmeta. This term in Latin, it's a lot easier to say, is raptus. And it's the source of the popular designation of this event that we know as the rapture. Those who are alive, when Christ returns, will go airborne and meet Jesus in the air. How high? It says as high as the clouds. Say goodbye to my fear of heights. I don't think it'll be a thing. But I think the more important question the Scripture talks about is, what do we want to be doing when Christ returns? We want to be ready. We want to have our lamps lit, Scripture says. We want to be about the Lord's business when He returns. We want to be doing something that will bringing Him honor and glory with our lives. And what does this mean? It means that when He returns, life in this broken world as we know it will be over. And we're going to be reunited with our Lord and all our church family who have gone before us. And this is the reunion of all reunions. We'll be with the Lord forever. Scripture tells us that there will be no more death. There'll be no more pain. There'll be no more depression or despair or abuse or sin, and He will make all things right. This final act shows that Jesus is supreme over everything. All of life is under His control and dominion. All life, past, present, and future. And finally, in verse 18, what are we supposed to do with these truths that Paul tells us? Paul says, encourage one another with them. Point each other to what is coming. Remind each other of what is coming around the corner. When life is hard, think about and consider your future glory. Fix your eyes on eternity. Constantly have an eternal perspective and outlook on life. Paul elsewhere says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 18, to fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. That's the antidote to fear and to anxiety and despair. This is God's promises ultimately fulfilled. This is our future. God is supreme and Christ is King. And when He sees that the time has come, He will draw this age to a close and usher in the new age with the return of Jesus. And whether we live or whether we die, we are the Lord's and we are held in His grip and His power. Even in the face of death, we can mourn, but as we mourn, we can remain calm and triumphant. For we know that those who sleep in Jesus, along with those who are alive, will both take part in His return. And so these words of comfort have brought great relief to the Thessalonians who first heard them. And doubtless this continued to bring great relief and comfort to all Christians, generation after generation after them, who are waiting and longing for their King's return. Paul told us, as our children recited that passage in Philippians, that our King humbled Himself by humbly taking on human flesh, by coming like us and becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. Therefore, God exalted Him to the highest place in the heavens and gave Him the name that is above every name, that every tongue will acknowledge that Christ is Lord. He's the Master. He's the owner of life. He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords of the whole universe in ways that the heathen gods and the dumb idols never could be. Are you ready and prepared for Christ to return as King? Are you ready to meet the King? We should live our lives as if His return is imminent, that it's near, that it's close at hand. Because His coming is going to be sudden. It's an at any moment possibility. And nobody is going to miss out on it. Not those who have already died in Christ or those who are still living. We'll all be there. Biggest game day crowd in history. I don't know about you, but I am game day ready. This is one ending that we will never forget. One like no other. And it will happen, Scripture says, in the twinkling of an eye for all to see. Friends, as sovereign ruler, Christ bids us to a loyalty that transcends every earthly claim on the human heart. To Christ alone belongs the supreme authority in our lives and allegiance. He calls us to stand with those who in every age have confessed that Jesus Christ is Lord, that He alone is King. And in every generation, idols emerge to claim allegiance that only belongs to God. But Christ alone has the right to claim our highest loyalty. And the blood of martyrs who have gone before us, past and present, witness to this truth. May we join them. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, thank You so much that You are King, that You are reign, that this final act in human history will come. And it may come soon at any moment. And what a moment that will be. But until then, Lord, we pray that you would call many of your children home from all the nations, from the corners of this world, that they too would confess that Christ is King and that they would know that He is coming back and that we would be ready. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.